Amen and amen. If you can kneel, let's do so, so we can pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us the way you have throughout this week. Thank you for keeping us safe and guiding us with your Holy Spirit and keeping us on the path. Thank you for forgiving us when we went a little too close to the edge or even slipped off, and for forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness so that we can be worthy of the latter rain. And we do pray for that, Father, because your word instructs us to do so. Please bless everyone here in attendance, everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. Please bless all of our loved ones, all our family members, all our children, especially those that are rebelling. And please bless us with opportunities to share our faith, even if it's just one word, a smile, or a hug. Give us an opportunity to show Christ to all those people that you send our way. And please water the seeds that have been planted in them as well as in us. We offer this prayer unto you, Father, in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And amen. Okay. All right. Yes, the kitty is behind me. I don't know if you just heard that. He's making his noises again. Wait, let me turn on the fan. Okay. All right. If you're new, welcome. Well, Sabbath blessings to everyone. But if you're new and want to follow along with the notes underneath the chat room, you'll see the notes. And just scroll down to the one that's highlighted, which is question number 4. And the question is, what reasonable service does God ask of us? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So amen and amen to that. Does anybody know if Brother Gorin is okay, if he's gotten computer problems? I noticed he wasn't here last week. And now I don't see him here this week, because he usually posts the Bible verses in there for us, for the people in the chat room. So I have to see. I'm pretty sure I have his email. Anyway. Okay, getting back to Romans 12, verse 1. I mean, one would think that when reading a Bible, self-sacrifice would not be such an issue for some people. You know, there are many instances in the Word wherein blessings were forfeited due to the lusts of the flesh or the appetite. I mean, Adam, the first of all mankind, fell prey to such an easy trial that one can see how weak mankind can be when not relying on God to give them as he promised to give them. You know, we think about it. Denying the flesh is not all that difficult to do, especially once you obey the prodding of the Holy Spirit and do so. Contemplating the trial is always, at least in my experience, far more difficult than the act of denial itself. Yes, because we are all used to bowing to the flesh throughout life, thanks to the enemy of souls tempting us daily in this area. Yeah, that's a no-brainer. We all go through that, but we often succumb to his temptations, and then sin abounds. Still, for those of us that overcome, we can praise the Lord, for it is plainly written in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Without his Holy Spirit, none of us would even be in this church today, let alone striving to stay on the path so as to work out our salvation daily and to be part of that number. You know, there's an awful lot of temptations in the world, especially for our young people. And, you know, when I think about that, It really concerns me. But then I remember when I was a young man, there was an awful lot of opportunities for sin back then as well. I mean, we didn't have the video games or the smartphones or anything like that. I mean, if you wanted to make a phone call and you're out and about, you better find yourself a phone booth. But one of the neat things was, is there was a phone booth everywhere. I mean, AT&T was pretty, well, back then it was just called Illinois Bell, where we were. But they were pretty adamant about making a buck. And it was usually a dime to make a phone call. And so they were everywhere. But still, when I look at the way the devil, you know, is focusing on the kids, and I saw this in my teen years when I finally got into a high school. I mean, I really didn't, you know one end from the other when I was a kid in grade school. I mean, it was all I can do just to figure out how to add two and two. But when I became a teenager, and my first year as a teen was in a different school, high school, because we were still up near the Chicago area at the time. Our house wasn't done being built. And I was still all of 4 foot tall, arms like broom handles. I mean, I was real tiny. And so I was still getting pushed around pretty much, especially when you get into high school and you're that small. You know, they just had their way with me. I remember one time it was just a couple of bullies just picked me up and walked me down the aisle, carrying me on their shoulders. And I didn't much appreciate that, but they were doing it to show off to one of my sisters. And but by the time we moved that summer, I went from 4 foot nothing to 6 foot two. And so when I got into high school, that was no longer an issue. So now I was able to focus a little bit better. I didn't have to worry about survival tactics. And I remember as a kid, because we didn't have video games and TV was more or less, you know, on when Dad was home. And that was about it, you know, because it was his toy. And he did know how to repair them in cases. He learned how to repair them in case his business failed. And so he was very adamant about not letting us turn it on unless he was around. And because of that, to occupy my time, if it wasn't outside on my bike, wearing out the rear wheel and never using the front one, in winter we were in the house. And yeah, you go out and you build snowmen and stuff like that. But for the most part, living near the Chicago area, it's not very fun being outside in winter. I mean, it's okay if it's no wind, but you know, the Windy City, it's called that for a reason. And so my parents finally bought us an Encyclopedia Britannica. And I also had many opportunities to go to the library with my ma. And when I got into this other high school, which I'm not going to mention, where I met my wife, I noticed that, well, first of all, in the Commons area, they called it. And I remember having a strange dream about that area, too, with all the kids getting all shot up and stuff like that. Now looks like going on in the high school, you know, like Columbine and all that. But I remember, and I thought this was odd. I mean, it was bad enough the one school I went to had a smoking area. So that when I went to this school, I thought they had one, too, and then I found out the hard way they didn't. But this school allowed rock and roll music to be played. The teachers actually put money in a jukebox, and the kids would also put money in the jukebox, but for the most part, the teachers did it. And so while you're eating your lunch, they had rock music. And I never forget the one song about, I'm 18, I could do what I want. And it was all this music they were playing. Because it looked like they picked certain songs in that jukebox that would manipulate the minds of the kids. And then you look at today, the way some of these rock stars from the 70s, are politicians today and stuff, or at least involved in politics to some extent. So you knew it was all one big happy agenda. But it was all anti-parents. And I loved my mom and dad, you know. And by the time I was 17 or 18, you talk about tough love, forget about it. Me and my dad were mortal enemies for a few years. And he never did anything wrong. It's just weird the way it was all manipulated. But the thing that got me the most was sitting in history class. And the teacher was telling us all these crazy things, and it was written in the history books how this nation started and why. I says, wait a second, I know, even though I was Roman Catholic at the time, I says, I know why people came here, because the church that I was a member of was killing them. But it wasn't mentioned in the history books. So I saw the attack on the kids back then to manipulate their minds now. But today, Oh, man, everything from food additives to, video games. I mean, it's just crazy. And so it's getting more and more and more difficult for people to deny self. And the strange thing here is the young people today are catapulted into adulthood far quicker than they were when I was a child. When I was a teenager, I saw it escalated then too, but because like high school itself is like a society of young people. It's like the world, but in a smaller format with a few teachers around just to make sure everything was copacetic so that the kids didn't beat each other senseless, which often happened in high school, a lot of fights. But which you're going to get that with all these mixed different mindsets all coming together and everybody trying to be cool, you know, and trying to act like they're tough and get a name in the school. But today, it's forget about the thing about the dumbing down of America. I mean, the kids have gotten to the point now where this is the world to them. By the time they reach the age of 18 or 19 or 20, when they're old, when it's okay to vote, they have a view of the world that most people don't, like at least in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, didn't get until they were in their early 30s. And so, so much information is pumped into their minds so that by the time someone with truth about Jesus Christ or just prophecy in general as to what's going on in the world, these kids don't want to hear it because they're so bogged down with all this atheistic theology from high school, and well, grade school now. I mean, I saw it starting in high school, but now it's in grade school. It's in kindergarten now. They're pushing everything now. And so it's getting next to impossible for, you know, kids to deny self. I mean, many have witnessed within our number alone that are denying self, that after denying self, when it comes to meat, dairy, or other harmful foods, that the mind is eventually blessed with clearness of perception in other areas of the flesh, like anger and lust, are easier to deny. But when you grow up in a society where that's all acceptable, you're not going to have those. This is why road rage is out there. And this is why the serial killers are, it's gotten to the point now they don't report on them as much. This is like when I was a teenager, you know, a kid got abducted. You heard about it. It was all over the news. Now, well, a few thousand kids are abducted and killed on an annual basis, and you rarely hear anything about it. Like if somebody's got some money and they start putting the kids on milk cartons or on the alerts, like the tornado alerts. I mean, we'll get one or two of those alerts about a child missing in our area once or twice a year. And it's happening daily out here, just like any place else. But the food, I mean, what they're putting in the high schools, Michelle Obama's agenda with the food and trying to make it look like it's healthier, it's disgusting. The kids don't even want to eat it. Some of the schools have said no thank you. So the enemy of souls knows about poisoning the body. He knows one of the easiest ways to get it next to impossible for us to understand Scripture is to pump our bodies with all sorts of toxins. I mean, even healthy food is something I won't eat if I'm going to be reading my Bible or preaching. Because when you eat and you put that in your bread basket, it'll sit there for, you know, 2 or 3 hours before it starts working its way down. But, you know, it's about 5 hours before it's going to be digested. And so for the first hour or two, you're going to, you know, at least for me, it's not as easy for me to concentrate. And when I'm reading his word, I want to hear everything he has to say. But look around at all the churches today. They indulge the flesh and they simply can't see what we see. And they end up in terrible trials and sinfulness due to their fleshling. It just has no bridle, none whatsoever. And some of the people wonder why, you know, their children step into an area they shouldn't step in, you know, or even kill themselves and stuff, you know, because we just dealt with that again on my side of the family. And some people think, well, he wasn't in his right mind. I says, yeah, I agree with you. No one's in their right mind that takes their life, but, and they're thinking that maybe God will forgive all that. I says, look, I'm not going to judge. You can't really judge the situation, but if you look at the facts, the man, young man wasn't in his right mind for well over a decade. Thanks to the church he was supposedly in. He never went to church. parents never went. My siblings are his parents. Or one of them, anyway. And this is what Catholicism breeds. It breeds death. The freedom that we are granted to live life and live it more abundantly is what makes it that much easier to stay on this path. His promises are real, and his hand is apparent. How, I ask, would anyone want to turn their backs on that? You know, the bottom line is, we have no right to claim the promises of God till we obey his written word. If those that claim Christ Lord want to revel in the lusts of the flesh and gorge themselves silly on flesh pots of Egypt, we are to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And then he says, I will receive you, in 2 Corinthians 6:17. But if you stay in that type of crowd, if you will, and you have read 2 Corinthians here, you know, even though it's minuscule in your mind to think it as such, you're still disobedient. And with that type of disobedient will eventually come a mindset that may take 10 or 15 or 20 years to get to a point where you may take your life, or you may just become atheistic. The devil's in no big hurry. Well, he is in a big hurry because Jesus is coming, but he's in no big hurry to... he's not going to come and appear in front of you with, rotted flesh and maggots dripping off of him. He's going to come gently and lovingly as he can, slowly but surely, to get you away from Christ. And little toe holes are pretty powerful if you don't walk away from them, because they become footholds. And before you know it, he's got you, hook, line, and sinker. There's a lot of reprobates walking out there today. We can't really tell who they are. I mean, we can assume sometimes. But even someone who's demon-possessed that walks up to you, and you can see it in their eyes, even they can't be judged reprobate because they can be cast free. I mean, Jesus cast them demons out. Paul did it. The apostles did it. We've seen it happen. As a church family, too, we've seen it happen. But still, this world out there. I mean, if it isn't, the video games and the movies and the peer pressure and everything else, it's what's on your plate as well. Somebody did some research a while ago and sent me something on it, and I haven't really delved into it that much. But there's some evidence in regards to the refined foods in America and how it was the plan of the elite to be able to get the American people dumbed down to such an extent that they will bow to anything that the government says they should bow to. I mean, look at climate change, for example. And we're going to be talking about that in the sermon. But people are, it's like Hitler's buddy said, if you tell a lie long enough, the people are going to believe it. But with refined foods, the body's not getting what it needs to be able to do what it was created to do, or even think the way it's supposed to think. I remember this one man who was into, he was a government operative, if you will. He had high authority, and this is just some article that I, or was given, it wasn't an article, but it was some kind of a testimony of a faith healer, not a faith healer, natural methods doctor. And it scared the daylights out of her when she came across this man. This man wanted to clean up his body so that he can better understand the duties at hand. He was in his 40s or 50s, and he had a certain job that was given him on how to sew up a city in under 20 minutes. And this city was Auburn, Australia. And this was like about 15 years ago that he was given the task to figure out a way to sew it up, martial law, the whole nine yards, lock it down where the people can't come in or get out. And he wanted to be able to figure out a way to get it done in 20 minutes or less. And he just couldn't come up. He kept coming up like 40 minutes, 35 minutes. He just couldn't do it. So he went to the natural healer or whatever. And she just prescribed a diet that within 2 months, his mind was so sharp, so clear, that he actually thanked her and shared with her that he was able to figure out a way to lock the city down in 6 minutes. these guys know. This is why the government's doing what it's doing with the refined foods. They know what happens to the human brain. I mean, come on, there's some of these guys are billionaires. They do the research. They have the scientists in their hip pocket. They're doing the research for a reason. I mean, do you think cancer research is all about trying to figure out a cure for cancer? Think again. It's all about figuring out a way where you can continue with your cancer so that they can make money. But at the same time, they're also testing the limits of the human mind. They've already mapped it. And one of the easiest ways to manipulate it is by shoving a candy bar in that mouth. All right, question number 5. Why is God so concerned about our bodies? Well, I think I kind of let the cat out of the bag on that one. But 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Since Eden, our Father's plan was to dwell in the angels and in man. But because of sin, we saw one-third of the angels fall and all of humanity shortly thereafter. Since the heart of man was now dark with evil, it no longer revealed the glory of God. I mean, at the, you know, at the minute that Adam and Eve decided to commit the sin, the robe of light came off them. The robe that we'll be wearing in heaven, the robe that kind of like glittered a little bit from Moses' face where he had to cover it. The robe that Jesus was wearing on the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, it turned off on Adam and Eve, and all of a sudden they realized they were naked. This is the reason for the fig leaves. Well, then, of course, the sacrifice right there in Eden to give them the clothing. But this is the law. The Lord was no longer invited to dwell within them. They had made their decision, you know, to do what Satan said. It was now their body was to be the residence of evil from that point forward. But there was also repentance and confession involved in this. But, you know, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Even our children in this church know what that verse is, where it's at in the Bible. I don't even have to put it up there. And because mankind accepted the gift of salvation, the Lord can once again dwell in the hearts of men and women all over this world since time began till right now. Do you recall when Jesus made that small whip and drove out all the money changers from the temple? That temple was to be a witness to the destiny that was open to every obedient heart that accepted the gift of salvation. But as was obvious, the Jews saw no connection to the symbolism and only looked at that building with pride. And in so doing, they took advantage of its beauty so as to make merchandise of all the people visiting it, just like Rome does today. It says right there in Revelation, they're making merchandise of us. Every sinful act that can be done in business, from short-changing people to using unfair weights, was the norm here, and so they defiled the temple in a big way. Jesus knew exactly what the temple represented. And so he went forth and he cleansed that temple with that small whip of cords, in the same way he sends trials to his obedient children to cleanse our temples from time to time. No, Jesus won't force himself upon us. We must bow to his eternal majesty and accept him as Lord, so that in so doing he can worketh in you both to do and to both to will and to do of his good pleasure, as it says in Philippians 2:13. But unless you open your heart to him, he will not do for you what he has promised to do that will assure you make it home to heaven. I mean, after all, did not Jesus say in Matthew 7:11, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him?" None of us can clean up our walks. I know that for a fact, as I tried for almost 2 years to stop the sins I craved. It wasn't until I let go and let God do as he promised he would do that I found the peace in Jesus, which was also a promise. Only Christ can cleanse the temple, and so we need to let him do just that, and sometimes it's going to take a whip of cords for some of us. I had to get thrown up against the wall, literally. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him." Of course, that's Revelation 3:20. And no, Jesus is no fair weather friend, wherein he only stops by when things are going well and the sun is shining and, you know, everything's hunky dory and butterflies are landing everywhere. He's there daily, come rain or come shine. When we agree to remove the idols in our lives that soil the temple, and it's not just food, our Lord and King plainly says in 2 Corinthians 6:16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For him to walk in us means he's going to be there for us all the way to the end. I mean, didn't he say in Matthew 28:20, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world? But so many people try to, you know, overthink his statements. They think because he's Jesus, they think because he's God, they think because he's Messiah, he's Lord and Savior, that he's, you know, being very, cryptic, let's say, in his speaking. But no, that's what Rome teaches, as a matter of fact. I remember when I first started reading the Bible, and it was getting difficult, you know, with the D's and the Dow's and stuff like that, because I finally started leaving the Catholic Church and put down the Douay Rheims, which is more or less an infant version of the NIV with all the D's and Dow's removed and whatnot. But, not all of them, but it dawned on me one time as his Spirit revealed that he is the creator of all that is seen and unseen, which includes language. And I'm sitting there one day and I'm just thinking, I says, okay, it's getting a little difficult to understand your word here, Lord, and I know it's it's all my fault, actually, because I've clouded my vision in a lot of ways. And I didn't know, but at that time I was still eating meat and pork and everything like that, because I was just stepping out of Rome and I was still smoking and drinking. You know, I still didn't. I think the drinking I quit pretty quick. It was the smoking took a while. And he just more or less sat me down one day, I didn't hear any still small voice or anything like that, but it was pretty clear that he was revealing to me that why would he write a book that his own children couldn't understand? And to confirm that the book he wrote can be understood, as long as you're obedient and as long as you ask him to reveal it to you, you know, pray before you read it, of course, to prove that it can be understood by the common man, Rome did all it could to destroy it. Rome burned the Bibles. And if you refuse to give them up in the Council of Valencia in 1229 AD, they'd burn you in its place. Then, of course, we saw after the two witnesses, you know, what went down with the Old and New Testament, for those of us who understand what the two witnesses really mean, prophetically speaking. Then all these Bible societies were born and the Bible went global. And now we see another prophecy being fulfilled in regards to the defiled bread. There's only one Bible out there, but you can get probably over 1,000 different versions of it. And they're all copyrighted except the King James, unless you buy one with helps in it, then the helps are copyrighted. But you can't copyright the King James. But you can copyright the NIV because it's man's opinion as to what the King James says. It's just a translation. And the King James Bible was the only one that was protected during the time that the two witnesses were laying dead in the streets. And the Apocrypha wasn't in the King James at that time either. Nor was the Book of Jasher or Enoch. I know there's some good historical references in some of those books, but that's about where it ends. And today they have a lot of books out there, you know, people claiming that they have the Book of Enoch now. It says, look, as close as to the end as we are now, I'm going to kind of hang with the one I got. You know, I'm not going to take a chance and jump off the edge and say, hey, look, they might have some new light in here. No, if there's new light, he's going to reveal it to me from his written word. I mean, Paul even goes into detail about Jesus already giving us everything that we need to get home in the 66 books we have now. And so far, it's been working pretty well. I mean, we know it's everything that's going to happen in the coming days. We don't know when, but we do know what's coming. We know what's next. We just don't know when. The day and the hour is unto his Father, and his Father alone. Hope and pray you are blessed. I'll be back in a minute.